Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 9, Paul writes, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." This morning we're going to pick up where we left off last week in regards to the spiritual well-being of the Christian. We asked the question last week, what does it look like to be spiritually well? And our focus was on what that looked like for the Christian, what our life in Christ will look like if we are doing well physically. We know what our lives look like when we're not doing well physically, but sometimes the spiritual aspect isn't quite as obvious. And for the Apostle Paul, the Christian who is doing well spiritually is the believer who is walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, as he says there in verse 10. And that is a believer whose life is characterized by unyielding obedience and devotion to Christ in all areas of their life, whether that be their thinking, their actions, their attitudes, you name it. Every aspect should be yielded to obedience to Christ. And that naturally leads, that type of unyielding obedience and that type of devotion to Christ naturally leads to a life that is fully pleasing to him, as he says there in verse 10. Now, before we move on, I think there's two things that need to be mentioned. One, Paul here in verses 9 through 14 is praying for the Colossae Christians. He is speaking on the behalf of and praying for believers. Right? Those who have repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Christ alone for their salvation. We saw when we started going through chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, these individuals had heard the gospel. They had understood the gospel. So you understand, salvation is the basis for anyone to do well spiritually. It has to start there. I don't care how many chicken soup for the soul books that you read, if you don't have salvation, you cannot be doing well spiritually. It starts with salvation. If you've never responded to the truth of the gospel in faith, then you are not doing well spiritually. And you cannot. And no matter how hard you try, without faith in Christ, you cannot walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're not doing well spiritually. In fact, it's worse than just not doing well. The Bible says that you're spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. And your only hope is that God will make you alive through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it has to start there. It has to start with salvation. The other thing that we need to understand here is that Paul is not referring here to some type of perfectionism, or that the believer can only be doing well if they're only doing well spiritually if they live with no sin or if they never sin. For sure, the better off we will be if the less sin that we are committing, the more our life will be in a manner worthy of the Lord, the less we are sinning, the less we are disobeying his word. And for sure, the Christian is to be striving for holiness, the Christian is to be striving for righteousness in every aspect of our life. But that is not to suggest that the only way we can attain spiritual well-being or measure our spiritual well-being is if we reach the pinnacle of spiritual perfection. A pinnacle, by the way, that is unattainable in this lifestyle as we remain in our unredeemed flesh in a fallen world. So Paul is not after perfectionism here. It was Paul's desire that every facet of the Christian's life be in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is, the Christian's life, their thoughts, their actions, their deeds, everything that consumed them, everything that was considered part of their life, was to be in a manner that should reflect the gratitude and the devotion that the Lord deserves for who he is and for what he has done for the believer. Understand, whether that believer is a new believer in Christ or whether it's a seasoned saint, Paul was wanting that for both. If you're a new believer, your life should be, every manner should be worthy of the Lord. If you're a seasoned saint, every aspect of your life should be worthy of the Lord. Their manner of conduct should be worthy of the Redeemer we now serve and love, whether we are a new believer or whether we are that seasoned saint. And as a result of such worthy conduct, the believer's life will be fully pleasing to him. And that is, the believer will please the Lord in every way or in every aspect of their life. Again, whether you are that new believer or whether you are that seasoned saint that has walked with the Lord for many, many, many years. Understand, it is that way even though we still sin. Even though we still disobey, even though we still do things we shouldn't do, even though we still struggle with the fallenness of our own flesh. It's not that our sinning pleases the Lord. We understand that. It doesn't please the Lord. Instead, it's how we respond to that sin that can be pleasing to him. That is, we confess it, we forsake it, we strive after righteousness, we strive after obedience through the empowering of his Spirit and obedience to his word. This is how we can live lives fully pleasing to him, even when we sin and even though we live in an unredeemed world and fallen flesh, regardless of our spiritual maturity. It's a very important truth that Paul's establishing here. The Bible is teaching us that every believer, young, old, new believer, seasoned saint, every believer can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, despite the spiritual age and despite the struggles we will face in our fallen flesh. This would have been a great encouragement to the Colossians because they were both. They were new believers, and they were struggling with their past lifestyles. They were still struggling with the indulgences of the flesh. And that should be very encouraging to us. Despite whatever our circumstance is, wherever we're at in the spiritual plateau of our spiritual age, we can be fully pleasing to the Lord. We can walk in a manner that is worthy of him. So any Christian will be doing well spiritually when they are walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And this type of walk is what the believer is to strive for, and it is the benchmark for the believer's spiritual well-being. This morning, we're going to look at what is needed for the believer's life to have that worthy walk. Last week, we talked about what it looked like. Now we're going to talk about how do we get there. What is needed for the believer to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord? It sounds simple enough. It sounds great. But how do we get there? How do we get to where we are walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, regardless of where we're at spiritually? Whether we are a new believer, whether we are a young believer in age or a young believer in spiritual age, or whether we're a seasoned saint, and how do we get there despite the struggles that we have living in this fallen world? And I hope you understand that knowing how you get there is just as important as knowing where we're trying to get. A worthy walk is what we're after. That's the goal. That's crucial. That's important to understand. But just as important as knowing where we're what we're pursuing and what we're after is how we're going to get there. A worthy walk is what we're after. And it is crucial that we understand that and understand how to get there. Paul says here in verse 9, he gives us really two essential components, two things that every believer is going to need in order to have that worthy walk. He says again in verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as," he's saying here in verse 10, this "so as" connects verse 10 back to verse 9. Verse 10 happens only on the basis of what we see in verse 9. You have to have these things in verse 9 so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So what do we see from verse 9? Well, we see two things. A worthy walk requires complete knowledge, and a worthy walk requires constant prayer. Walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord is inseparably linked to biblical knowledge, which comes from God through his Spirit. walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord is inseparably linked. You can't get away from having biblical knowledge, and that knowledge comes from God through His Spirit. So let's look at each of these. The first one, a worthy walk requires complete knowledge. The Colossians are to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they can live lives worthy of the Lord. He says there in verse 9, I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Their worthy walk would be directly tied to their biblical knowledge, what they understood, what they believed. As we will see throughout Paul's letter, he emphasizes again and again and again and again the importance for the believers to understand biblical truth, to know truth, to live by that truth, and the correlation between their spiritual well-being and the truth that they know. It started with their understanding of the gospel. Look at chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. Their worthy walk started with their understanding of the mystery of the gospel. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. The believer's worthy walk begins with the embracing of the gospel. It starts there. It starts there for every believer. It started there for them. So not only do their spiritual well-being, their worthy walk start with their embracing the gospel, but the Colossians' worthy walk was to be rooted in the knowledge of Christ. That's where it had to have its foundation. That's where it had to have its source. He says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged. This is part of why I'm writing to you. That your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It started with their embracing the gospel, and it was going to be rooted in their understanding of Christ, what He taught, who He was, and what He meant for the believer. And the worthy walk would come as their minds were being renewed by that knowledge, by the knowledge of God. He says in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off this old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It started with their embracing of the gospel. It was rooted in their knowledge and understanding of Christ. And their worthy walk would be maintained as they came across issues in their own life and they would change their thinking to be in line with what Christ had said and what Christ thought. This is how their worthy walk would begin, and this is how it would be maintained. They embrace the gospel. They look to Christ, in whom are hidden all the wisdom of the knowledge of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the believer then renews his thinking with the truth that he finds in Christ. Christian friend, you need to understand, it is vitally important that you understand the place spiritual truth has, biblical truth has, in your spiritual well-being. From start to finish, from embracing the gospel till glorification. From the gospel to renewal. To disregard biblical truth is and will be disastrous to your spiritual well-being. You cannot live spiritually without divine biblical truth. You understand? That's God's design for spiritual growth. It's not the pastor's design. It's not the elder's design for your spiritual well-being. That's God's design for spiritual growth and well-being. His Word, understanding His Word, and then living out that Word. His knowledge of His will and the manifestation of that knowledge in a lifestyle that is pleasing to Him. Biblical knowledge is crucial, and it goes hand in hand with your spiritual well-being and your worthy walk. The two are inseparable. Can't have one without the other. Let me share something with you this morning that I think will help us understand the importance one has with the other. The importance one has, the importance biblical knowledge has on our spiritual well-being and growth. You may have heard this story before. A couple of hunters were walking through the forest. No worries, Tracy. They were fully permitted and licensed. They had their tags. A couple of hunters were walking through the forest, and they came upon a deep, dark hole in the ground. It was a huge hole, and bigger than most wells would be. which led them to wondering just how deep this hole might actually be. As the two men stood staring down into this deep, dark abyss, they decided the best way that we were going to be able to determine the depth of this hole is to find something that we can throw into the hole and see if we can hear it hit the bottom. So they started by taking a handful of gravel and throwing the gravel into the hole and listening to see if they could hear a splash or hear something hit the bottom of the well or bottom of this hole. So they grab the gravel, they throw it in, they listen, not a sound is made. Seeing that the gravel was not doing the trick, they searched around some more and came across a pile of bigger rocks. Surely these bigger rocks would make a loud enough sound for us to understand how deep this hole is. So they throw the bigger rocks in, they stand silently trying to listen for the rocks hit the bottom, and nothing. It was as if they were just throwing these rocks into utter darkness. So after a few minutes of standing there, gazing into this seemingly bottomless hole, they decide, you know, there's got to be something around here that is large enough for us to throw into this hole so that we can find out how deep this hole is. And so they both begin to look around, and one of them stumbles across an old railroad tie. So one hunter says to the other, hey, help me carry this over to the other hole so that we can see how deep this is. Surely this will be big enough that we can throw into the hole and find out how deep this thing is. So they both pick up one end of the railroad tie. They carry it back to the hole, and they throw it into the hole. And as they're standing there waiting for that railroad tie to hit the bottom, all of a sudden a little goat comes crashing through the thicket and comes running as fast as little legs will allow it to go, right through both of them, leaps into the air, and jumps down into the hole. And guys are just sitting there thinking, what in the world have we just seen? And just stand there in utter amazement, hardly believing what they've just witnessed. A few minutes go by, and all of a sudden a farmer comes through the same spot where the goat came through the bushes. And he comes up to the hunters and he says, have you guys seen a goat come through here? And they said, well, you know, believe it or not, actually we have seen a goat come through here. And they proceed to tell him what happened, how the goat came running through between them, leaped up in the air, and jumped down inside the hole. And the farmer looks at him kind of strange and says, well, you know, that is definitely strange for sure, but there's no way that could have been my goat. And he said, well, now, how could you be so sure that it wasn't your goat? And he said, well, it's simple. My goat was tied to a railroad tie. And that couldn't have been my goat running and jumping into that hole. So, needless to say, it was his goat. Now, you think, okay, what's up with that, right? How does that have anything to do with what we're talking about this morning? I mean, come on. I mean, we know you're going on your trip, but there's got to be something better than that. Listen, your spiritual well-being and your worthy walk is exactly like that goat. It is directly tied to the railroad tie of biblical truth. If you discard biblical truth, or feel as if it has no purpose, and you throw it aside and down the hole, it will drag your spiritual well-being with it. You have to have biblical truth in order to be spiritually well. You cannot maintain a worthy walk and spiritual well-being if you disregard biblical truth. It is impossible. It's not that we just want you to read your Bible. It's not that we just want you to hear the word being proclaimed. It's not that we just encourage you to be part of Sunday school just because we like the numbers. We understand this is vital for your spiritual well-being. Truth is vital. And Paul's prayer here for the Colossians was that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To be filled with something was to be filled with or to be consumed by. To be completely controlled by something. And Paul's desire was that the knowledge of God's will would consume them. In essence, controlling their entire being. It would control how they thought. It would control how they acted, how they responded to struggles, how they responded to their own sin. It would control their entire being because they were filled with it. They were consumed with it. And their lives, like all of ours, is going to be controlled by what we know. Whether you understand it or whether you recognize it or not, your life is being controlled by what you know and how you think. And Paul wanted their entire lives to be directed and consumed by the truth. And the more truth they know, the more their lives would be worthy of the Lord. The more they would walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him. He uses a word here, knowledge, that simply refers to a knowledge of something. right? I mean, it's just more than just intellectual facts. So it's not just I know that building is down the road. It's not just something that we know about. It means that we have a greater participation in the object known. And because we have a greater participation in the object known, it has that knowledge has a more powerful influence over our own lives. Let me explain it this way. And Paul's prayer here is that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. The more they know of God's will, the greater their participation will be in it. The more they will obey it. The more they will live by it. The more their hope will be in it. And the more they know God's will, the more it will have powerful influence over their entire lives, which will result in their worthy walk that he says in verse 10. Again, he's not simply after them for knowing the facts about truth, the facts about Christ. Paul's prayer is that they be filled with the rich and deep knowledge of God's will. He knows that the knowledge of God's will, the knowledge of God's truth, is richer and deeper and more sufficient and more guiding and more leading than the heresies that they were being taught and the false teaching that they were being taught. He understood the value of biblical truth and the knowledge of God and wants them to understand that value as well. You understand, this is not just something new for Paul either. Even in the Old Testament, the knowledge of God is what the prophets of Israel insisted was the heart of true religion. You want to be right, you want to be pleasing to the Lord, you've got to know truth and live by that truth. The prophet Hosea writes in Hosea 6, "Come, let us return to the Lord. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord." It's important. We know him, we know about him, we know what he expects, we know what he wants, we know what he said. The Lord responds to that. "For I, the Lord, desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." I want my people to know me and to know what I expect and to know who I am, to know what I require of them, who I am and my holiness. This type of knowledge flows from a proper attitude toward God. It starts there. You have to have this desire. I want to please him. That's why I know truth. I want to know him. That's why I desire biblical truth. It's a proper attitude toward God that is the source of such knowledge. Psalm 110:11, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The only reason anybody would want biblical knowledge is because they want to know the Lord. They want to please him. And as the proverb says, those who don't are fools. They despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." You've got to understand how important biblical truth is. It starts with a proper attitude toward God, and all of biblical truth always points people back toward him. All of it points toward him. It continually points people toward him, toward his ways, toward righteousness, toward holiness, and all of those things produce a worthy walk. So you see the correlation between the two. You can't have biblical knowledge and a right relationship with God if you are neglecting biblical truth. Paul says here that the knowledge of God's will consists of both wisdom and understanding. It says there in verse 9 that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Both of these intellectual virtues, wisdom and understanding, are used by Paul to make a clear point and to stress the importance of biblical truth, to stress the importance of knowledge and the correlation between the knowledge and the Colossians' spiritual walk and well-being. Wisdom is the ability to discern truth from error. It is really a human wisdom and spiritual thing. It's able to recognize when you're not being told the truth. Understanding is the ability to make good decisions based on the truth that you know and have discerned. Wisdom recognizes the truth and says, you know what, this is true, this is false. Understanding says, I know how to live, what to do, because I know this truth. Both are important to having a complete knowledge of God's will. The one, wisdom, allows you to discern what is and isn't God's will. And the other, understanding, allows you to apply that truth to the specifics of your life. He says here in verse 9 that both are revealed to us by the Spirit of God. It is spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Some translations say spiritual wisdom and understanding, but the spiritual goes with both. It's simply just saying this type of wisdom, this type of understanding comes from the Spirit of God as He illuminates it before the children of God, as He illuminates truth before them and makes truth clear and makes truth understandable. It comes from the Spirit. Wisdom is crucial because those who have wisdom are not deceived by the wiles of Satan. They recognize truth from error. Those who have wisdom are not led astray by the lures of their flesh. Those who have wisdom are not led astray by the pretentious claims of false teachers. And so Paul understands, listen, you have to have truth. I know you're being bombarded with all kinds of doctrinal error. And the safeguard from doctrinal error is your truth, understanding truth and knowing truth. When you have wisdom, you have the ability to recognize truth from error, an essential component to walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. How in the world can you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord if you don't know what truth is? If you don't know what that looks like to begin with? Those who have understanding are those who have acquired wisdom, and they've learned how to apply that wisdom to specifics of life. So spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding is the means to attaining a worthy walk. It gives us the ability to think spiritually, wisdom, and to act spiritually as well, understanding. It allows us to be discerning, to recognize the truth from wrong. And the fruits of such discernment, the fruit that comes from that being able to discern truth from error, is a life that is pleasing to the Lord because you're doing the things that you know are right. And so a complete knowledge of God's will is accompanied by spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now he says here, knowledge of his will. Well, what is the will of God? Here, Paul is not primarily referring to some specific issue. He's not referring to some specific command. He's not referring to some specific plan for your life. He's not referring to any specific purpose or plan or what you should do. He's not referring to what car you should buy or what chariot they were supposed to buy or what job you should take or not take. He's not praying that the Colossians will have complete knowledge of everything that God is intending to do in their life. That's not what he's referring to here when he says God's will. Those things are important, and wisdom and understanding go a long way in helping us work through the specifics of life, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. But if his focus is not on the specifics of our individual lives, what is his focus? Well, here his focus is on Christ. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom about Christ, the truth about Him that is needed to recognize the error of others, the wisdom about who He is and what He means for the believer so that they'll recognize when they're being told something that is not true, and then the ability to apply that truth that they know, that they'll be able to understand and recognize to their own lives. When he speaks of God's will here in verse 9, he uses a word that he uses elsewhere, describes God's gracious design. It's referring to God's gracious design through Christ, rather than some specific, hard, direct issue. And here the gracious design being the redemptive work of Christ. He wants them to have a complete knowledge of what God has done for them through Christ. He wants them to have a deep and abiding understanding of the revelation of Christ and who He is and what that means for the universe, verses 15 through 20, and what that means for the church and their lives, verses 21 through 23. He's laying the groundwork for everything he's fixing to teach them in his letter about who Christ is. And so he says, I want you to understand who Christ is. It's crucial that you understand. It's crucial that you have wisdom about who He is so that you can recognize truth from error. And it's crucial that you have understanding about who He is so that you'll know how to take the truth about Him and apply that to your lives. Remember, these individuals were being told that Christ is not sufficient for life and godliness, that Christ was not a sufficient Savior for the indulgences of the flesh. And Paul, through his prayer on their behalf, is communicating to them through their knowledge, that through their understanding and through the knowledge that they have about Christ, of God's plan for Christ, that they are able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. They were told because of Christ they can't walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He's not sufficient to be able to do that. And Paul says, whoa, back the wagon up. He is sufficient. It's your understanding of who he is that will allow you to see his sufficiency. Their worthy walk will come from them having the wisdom about who Christ is. That he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 15. That by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Verse 16. That all things were created through him and for him. Verse 16. That he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That he is the head of the body, the church. That he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Verse 18. That in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Verse 19. That through him God has reconciled all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Verse 20. That he has reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death. Verse 22. Why? In order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The very thing that Christ was being accused of not being sufficient enough for. And once they know who Christ is and what he's done for them, then they will be able to discern truth from error, spiritual wisdom. They'll be able to discern that the lies that they're being told about who Christ is, and they'll know how to take those truths and apply them to their lives, which is spiritual understanding. They'll be able to recognize the error that says Christ is insufficient, because they'll know that Christ is the image of God. Now, wait a second. Christ can't be insufficient because he's God. You'd understand that. And there was nothing wrong with Christ because God was fully pleased to dwell in him, verse 19. They would know to attack Christ's sufficiency would be an attack on God himself. That can't be true. Any attack on Christ's sufficiency they would recognize as a lie. And thus they will find their sufficiency in Christ and live lives that are fully pleasing to him. Why do we need to listen to man's wisdom? Christ is sufficient. He's God. And God was fully pleased to dwell in him. That was the truth. That was the wisdom they needed to understand. Because they know who Christ is, they will be able to recognize the error that says you have to worship angels, or to practice asceticism, or to have visions, or to practice rituals, or to perform ceremonies, or to live by man's wisdom in order to be holy and blameless before God, which is what they were being told. Because they'll know that Christ reconciled us to God. And it's through his death that he could present us holy and blameless before him. Verse 22. They're going to be told, listen, Christ isn't sufficient. You need more than that. You need this or you need that. And they're going to say, well, wait a second. We know who Christ is. We know the truth about him. We know that he died to reconcile us back to God. He died to present us holy and blameless before him. And thus they will look to Christ for the holiness that he promises his followers. And they're not going to be tempted to look elsewhere. And you go down the list here of all the things that Paul says about Christ. And the more truths they know about Christ, the more they're going to know how these truths apply to their life. And the more that knowledge is going to control them. Control how they act, control how they think, control what they respond to. And that's going to result in a worthy walk before him, fully pleasing to him. Understand, right knowledge applied leads to right behavior being practiced. Whereas wrong behavior, wrong knowledge applied, will lead to wrong and confusing behavior being practiced. Christian friend, it is essential to your spiritual well-being and your worthy walk that you know biblical truth so that you can discern truth from error and then apply that truth to your life. Again, not just intellectual facts. You're not just looking to be the winner at Bible trivia. Unbelievers can know the facts. Satan knows the facts. But instead, a penetrating insight into God's wonderful redemptive plan through Christ. A knowledge that leads you into greater participation in righteousness and holiness. A greater understanding that that wisdom then overpowers you and controls you and influences you. And how you live and how you act and how you serve him. As a side, let me say something to all of us who are teachers, whether that be as a pastor from the pulpit or those who teach Sunday school or a D group or Awana, or maybe it's just a public setting where you're counseling one another or you're even teaching your own children or grandchildren. If you are concerned about their spiritual well-being, it is crucial that you are devoted to knowing and teaching biblical truth. It is the biblical truth that they know and that they understand that will contribute to their spiritual well-being and lead them to walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. No substitutes, no supplements will suffice for pleasing the one who is all and in all. Genuine Christian conduct can only be produced when we are thinking correctly. And we can't think correctly unless we have an accurate view and understanding of who Jesus Christ is. A worthy walk requires complete knowledge. Number two, a worthy walk requires constant humility and prayer. Paul's prayer for the Colossians' worthy walk was a humble and constant prayer. Look, it says in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Paul sets before us here really a beautiful example of how we are to pray for spiritual well-being. Whether that be the pastors and elders praying for the spiritual well-being of the flock, whether that be one member praying for the spiritual well-being of another, or whether that's the prayer of our own lips praying for our own spiritual well-being. We must not underestimate the important role prayer plays in our understanding of biblical knowledge and our spiritual well-being. Our prayer, as Paul's was for the Colossians, is to be a prayer for a correct understanding of the gospel and the implications that it has in our lives. It is a prayer for protection that comes with knowing truth, so that we aren't deceived by false teachers and their plausible arguments that Paul will talk about in chapter 2, verse 4. It is a prayer that reflects our own conviction that even our obedience and our understanding of truth is a wonderful work of God. We recognize this is all part of God's work in our life, and we rely upon Him for that. It is a plea to a merciful God who remains faithful to those whom He has redeemed through His Son. There are two things that stand out about Paul's prayer here for the Colossians that we can learn from: his humility and his constant concern. Look at his humility. He says in verse 9 that he has not ceased to pray for them, asking that they may be filled. Praying and asking are really they're kind of one complex idea. The praying is more general, more overarching, where the asking is kind of more specific, kind of expresses the reason behind the praying in general. As I said, prayer is just a word that is used to impress this general prayer, any type of communion with God. Nothing specific about that word. It could involve thanksgiving, it can involve sorrow, it can involve praise. Any type of communion with God, that falls under the category of prayer. Asking, on the other hand, though, refers to something more specific, a more specific request by Paul to God, here being that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of His will. And basically what he's saying is when we pray, whether that prayer is with thanksgiving, whether that prayer is with praise, we are setting apart a time to make this specific request to you. At the heart of this Greek word asking is the idea of someone lesser petitioning something from someone who is greater. It is Paul saying, I'm the lesser, and I'm going to petition God who is the greater. It shows that this is a humble prayer by Paul, who is the lesser, requesting something from God, requesting that they be filled with the knowledge of God. It is a humble prayer from God, from Paul to God, asking God to reveal Himself and His ways to the Colossians so they'll have wisdom and understanding. He understands that it is God's truth. And if there's going to be anybody that's going to reveal God's truth, it's going to be God Himself. God clearly makes Himself known. He understands that this knowledge must come from God, since God is clearly the one who reveals His own mind. Since this knowledge must come from God, it must be God who discloses this knowledge to others. Imagine the arrogance and the foolishness to assume that this type of knowledge, that the knowledge of God, can be acquired by man's demands or man's own intellect. It is divine truth. And divine truth must be revealed by God through His Spirit. So Paul's petitioning, Lord, You have to give us this knowledge. You have to fill them with the knowledge of Your will. It's a humble prayer by Paul asking God to reveal Himself to the Colossians for their spiritual well-being. But not only was this prayer marked with humility, but it was also marked with constant concern. He says there at the beginning of verse 9, that from the time that we heard, probably a reference back to the report from Epaphras in verses 8, since the time that we heard, we have not ceased praying for you. It's not to say that from sun up to sun down, each and every day, Paul was in this constant mode of prayer for the Colossians. That's not to be taken in its most literal sense. Instead, it simply speaks to the regularity and the consistency that Paul prayed for the Colossians. Paul saw this as a constant need for the believer. Every time we gather in prayer for you, we are asking this. It is a constant concern. It is a constant need that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. It's not a one-time request. He recognized the constant need for the believer to have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. He recognized and knew all too well that the believer will always be faced with lies, false teaching, and heresy. And the only safeguard from such error is God's revealed truth. You always need this. You always have to have understanding and truth. And Christian friend, we must be constantly humbling ourselves before God, asking Him to reveal to us His truth by His Spirit. Of course, we have the truth of His Word recorded for us in Scriptures. And the Scriptures are our sole authority for life and godliness. And the Scriptures are sufficient for life and godliness, as Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so because the Scriptures are authoritative and because the Scriptures are sufficient, we're not praying that God will reveal to us some new truth. We're not looking for something mystical. We're not looking for something outside of the Scriptures. We are constantly and humbly praying that God will give us wisdom and understanding regarding the truth of the Word of God that we know. And we understand how those truths apply to our life. And as we understand those truths and we know those truths, we will walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So you have the combination of prayer and truth, and both are key essentials to our spiritual well-being. As we pray, asking God to fill us with the knowledge of His will, we devote ourselves to knowing truth. A worthy walk requires complete knowledge, and a worthy walk requires humble and constant prayer for God's illumination. You know, we are the recipients of wonderful blessings from the Lord, as Larry mentioned this morning in his prayer. We have those blessings because of the salvation that we have in Christ. Because of those blessings, because of the salvation, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is the epitome of spiritual well-being and growth, when our life is conducted in such a manner. You cannot be doing well spiritually if you're not doing that. If you're not walking in truth and living by that truth. And biblical knowledge is crucial to our walk, and to walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Like Paul was for the Colossians, we need to be in constant, humble prayer, asking God to fill us with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your truth. And we're thankful for the intrinsic nature of Your truth. Your truth, Your word, always points us to You. Man's writings don't do that. Man's books don't do that. Sermons don't always do that. But Your word always points us to You. informing us of who you are, informing us of what you're doing in this world, informing us of our need for you, our need for salvation, our need for Christ. Lord, help us to see the value of divine truth. We are a Bible church. And that says to the world, that says to the community, that we are a people who claim to live by the Bible. We claim to live by truth. And that is only true if we know truth and understand truth and then live by that truth. It's only true if we're devoted to truth, devoted to teaching truth, proclaiming truth, obeying the truth of your word. And so, Lord, we come this morning as Paul, the lesser, petitioning the greater, asking you to fill us with the knowledge of your will. Grant us wisdom. Grant us understanding. Help us to understand and to remember and to know the truths of your word so that we can recognize truth from error. And then to take those glorious truths, which are rich and powerful, and then apply those to our lives so that we live in obedience to you, so that we live in devotion to you, so that we walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you. Again, we thank you for your word. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.